Father, we love you. We're here for you. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. In Jesus' name, amen. So last night we were in the presence of the Lord, and I so appreciate your hunger and thirst for the Lord and desire to be in his presence. And at times like that, I know things are happening in people's lives, right? You know, I've been with the Lord long enough to know that when we encounter him like that, he's giving us something, he's speaking something to us, he's bringing us to repentance, he's giving us faith or vision, something's happening. But in the overall context of a meeting, there was nothing that would be controversial about what happened, right? And in other words, there weren't people screaming. I left, I don't know, maybe 10 after 9, and at that point, there was no one screaming or rolling on the floor. There were no unusual manifestations. There is nothing that would be controversial for the vast majority of us who are Pentecostal charismatic. But often, when God breaks out and it's real revival and outpouring, these unusual additional things happen. And what I began to observe, it was around 1994 when I started preaching about this. The Holy Spirit was moving in different places, and exceptional things were happening, but there was a lot of odd stuff and seemingly bizarre stuff, and I was trying to sort out what's from God, what's not. In other words, there can be something that's really the Holy Spirit touching somebody, and you're jumping up and down because it's like holy bolts of electricity going through your body. That's all you can do is jump up and down. Or it's just as possible that you get worked up emotionally, you know, and you know, different cultures, you react differently. Here, if you watch boxing with British announcers compared to Spanish announcers. It's two completely different worlds, and for every one word the British guy says, there are 10 words the Spanish guy says. Just different cultures react and respond different ways, right? So maybe you're just jumping up and down because that's just what you do, and you get excited. It's not the Holy Spirit at all. You just got excited. Or maybe it's the power of Satan, and somebody's under Satan's power. In other words, just seeing the thing itself, you don't necessarily know. You've got to see the fruit. You've got to see what's happening. Is the person in control or not? So I was hearing things happening, and some of it struck me as odd, but I didn't know if it was the Lord or human excess or what. And I began to see this. God begins to move. So I preached this before Brownsville. God begins to move. So let's look at that as the middle of the road, right? The Holy Spirit begins to move powerfully. And people are dramatically touched. They're weeping in repentance. They're getting set free. They're crying out. They're getting delivered from demons. It's very emotional. It's very intense. Like I said yesterday, it's more like the maternity ward, and it's not like the cemetery. So immediately, those who are stuck in traditional religion will say, that's not God. That's emotional. That's the flesh. We've never done it like that before. So that's the ditch on the one side of the road, over here. The ditch on the other side of the road is that the manifestations now become the central focus. It's manifestation mania. It's superficial sensationalism. And then this group over here, now they attack the religious traditionalists, say, you're a bunch of Pharisees and hypocrites. And then the group over here, they see it's getting really weird over there. They say, that's not God, that's the devil. And then the people over here say, you just blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and before you know it, the whole thing collapses. It happens over and over and over again. So what's the solution? Because listen, let's say we're praying for revival, and with this particular move of God, you've got this massive thing of like everybody being slain in the Spirit. And they walk in the building, and boom, they're flat out, and just overcome. Okay, that's awesome, that's amazing, but you weren't praying for revival so that people would fall. You're praying for revival so that people would be changed. So if they fall, if they're overcome, praise God for the power of his Spirit, but that's not the focus. The focus is the life being changed. But it's very easy that our focus becomes the people falling. And you come to this place and everybody falls. And then the critics are like, that's not God. People are just falling. They're not looking at the lives being changed. So the key is, obviously, we keep our focus on Jesus. We welcome the moving of the Spirit. And then our whole emphasis is repentance in the world, repentance in the church. Harvest and holiness. Repentance in the world, repentance in the church. In other words, our goal with God moving is to see the lost truly saved and become disciples. And our goal is to see the church truly transformed. That's our goal. That's what we want to see happen. And if we keep that focus, then the unusual things will not become central. The unusual things will not become the major issue. The major issue will be Jesus being exalted, the Holy Spirit working, people being set free, the lost being saved. A few years ago, I was ministering in California, and the pastor told me a story I'd never heard before. One of his friends was a youth pastor in the Brownsville days, so this is now roughly 20 years, 18 to 20 years after when they had visited. And the fellow came with a bunch of young people from his church. Now, young people were getting so dramatically touched that Pastor Adam told me on Monday night, we were together for dinner, he said that the fire revival went back with them to Louisiana where he was a youth pastor. And these young kids in school started getting overcome by the power of God in school. In Brownsville, they would carry them to the nurse's office not knowing what was going on. And only to find out they'd been to Brownsville and nurses and teachers, like, what's going on here? And then the kids were being changed. And when they saw the change, it's like, that's what matters. So things reached such a point, and some of the worst kids, drug dealers and gang leaders, 15, 16 years old, were getting so dramatically saved and not having small groups that on a regular basis, one of the judges would give kids an option. You can either go to jail or into some rehab program, or you can go to one of these small groups. And that's how deeply God was moving. So this youth pastor brings about 30 of his young people to Brownsville, and the kids get dramatically touched. Now it's time to fly back, and the power of God is on them at the airport. And they're on the plane just kind of shaking like this. 30 kids. So a lady sits down next to the youth pastor, begins talking to him, and says, oh, so what brings you to Pensacola? He said, oh, I brought a bunch of young people down with me to Pensacola. And he kind of points around, and she says, oh, that's so beautiful that you work with these special needs kids. She thought they were handicapped, disabled somehow, because they're sitting there. And that. So this kind of thing gets people talking. That's what becomes the focus. So the critics attack over here, and you defend over here. That's not the focus. The focus is, well, what happened to those kids? Are they changed? Talk to them 6 months or a year or 5 or 10 years later and find out what Jesus did in their lives. But because of the nature of the manifestations, this often becomes the central focus. I'm going to read you some more quotes and then play you a video clip. Look at what Charles Finney said. He said, now, it's remarkable that, so far as my knowledge extends, all the seasons of great revival with the churches has been blessed from the very first have been broken up and the revival influence set aside by an ecclesiastical and sectarian jangling to preserve what they call the purity of the church and the faith once delivered to the saints. So God moves and church tradition comes in. I believe it to be a truth that ministers as a class have always been responsible for the decline of revivals. Ooh. That their own sectarianism, ambition, and prejudice have led them to preach and contend, to run to synods, councils, and other ecclesiastical meetings until the churches, at first pained and even shocked with this tendency of things, have come to adopt their views, imbibe their spirit, and get entirely away from God. So it differs with the way my denomination has done things, or it differs with the way my church tradition has known things, and therefore I quench it, I question it, I stand in the way of it. Smith Wigglesworth tells the story in the early days of the Pentecostal revival at the turn of the 20th century, so the early 1900s, people are now being baptized in the Spirit and speaking in tongues in ways that have not been seen in generations. And there's a young man who's mightily filled with the Spirit, speaking in tongues. And he shares it with his father, and his father said, "We don't believe in that. That's not what our church teaches. We're established in the Word, and we don't accept that." So the elders talked to the father, and they said, "You need to tell your son that this is not of God, that we're established in the faith, and that he needs to turn away from this practice." So they're driving home from a meeting one night. They're in a horse and buggy, and the father's explaining to the son, "Listen, we're established in the faith. Our church is established in the Lord. We've been established in the truth for a long time, and we reject what's happened to you." And just then, buggy stops. The father tries to get the horses going, stops. And father says to the son, "Get off the cart and see what's happened here." So he gets off and he sees that the back wheel, one of them is stuck in a really big rut. And he said, "Father, the cart has gotten established." Yeah, we're established in the Lord. We're established in the truth. We're established in the faith. Sometimes it means we're stuck in our ways. Not every tradition is from God. Not every church belief is from God. And I said yesterday, we often measure things based on our own experience as opposed to based on Scripture. Some more quotes. "The contemporaries of George Fox and William Penn regarded their way of life with extreme repulsion. Their response to it was terrible hatred and years of bloody persecution. It is wild and unbridled enthusiasm," meaning fanaticism, "said the people of that time, who found it so disquieting. But nowadays, we regard it as a mighty movement of the Spirit, although mixed up with many strange features." So the contemporaries said, "You're heretics, this is not of God." Now generations later, you say, "Wow, there are some odd things, but that was the Lord. That was the Lord." I shared with you some of my own experience yesterday and how I had to cross that line and say, however God moves, if this is God, if this is the reproach I have to bear to have the things of the Spirit, so be it. I had to cross that line. Ultimately, I was rejected. The move of the Spirit was rejected in our church. When we tried to leave the right way, we ended up getting excommunicated for leaving. So my friends turned against me. Other leaders turned against me. And it was at that moment, in prayer and travail before the Lord, having been rejected and cut off, and now I'm the bad guy, and the move of the Spirit rejected, that the Holy Spirit speaks to me, "I'm going to be in a revival, a leader in a revival that will touch the world." I mean, I thought I was crazy. And of course, God did the very things he promised me. It was years later, it was about a dozen years later, that same pastor that had been involved in excommunicating me and removing me from ministry in the church because of the moving of the Spirit, that same pastor with tears came to me 12 years later and said, "Mike, the next time God moves, I don't want to miss it." He acknowledged it was God. And he visited Brownsville with great joy, thrilled to see what God was doing. Listen to this quote from James Robe. "Can you find in your hearts to be like those Jews who prayed and longed for the coming of the Messiah, and when he came, rejected and crucified him because he came not in the way their prejudices led them to look for him?" True. Hey, if it could happen to that generation, it could happen to you, it could happen to me. The danger is we go to the other extreme and welcome anything that claims to be God because we don't want to quench the Spirit. That's a big problem in the charismatic church these days. Every kind of crazy thing, every kind of crazy claim, it just gets embraced as from the Lord. And the critics rightly say, "You guys are crazy," because we don't have sufficient accountability, because we don't sufficiently address things. You have hundreds of people prophesying COVID is going to dissipate by Passover 2020, 2 years ago. And here we are now dissipating, but 2020, Passover, it's going to diminish. Leading prophetic voices on major TV platforms. Did they repent? Did they say we got it wrong? No, they just go on and prophesy something new, and people go, praise the Lord. We got to do better than that. We got to do better than that. At the same time, we don't want to miss the genuine because we're skeptics and critics and mockers. Here, this is really important stuff. Gullibility is not a fruit of the Spirit. Having faith does not mean being gullible. Gullibility is not a fruit of the Spirit. But hang on, there's more. Cynicism, skepticism is not a fruit of the Spirit. There is a happy middle ground where we are people of the Word, people of faith, but people of discernment. Unfortunately, what we often call discernment is our own critical, proud attitude. That's why we have to walk in, be grounded in the Word, walk in purity of heart, and walk in humility. This is what Arthur Wallace said. There is a general tendency to err on the side of prejudice, suspicion, and unbelief. And this attitude is nowhere countenanced in the New Testament. Where there is doubt, let there be a patient waiting upon God until the true character of the work is manifest. For the tree will be known by its fruit. Let all take heed. If we indulge in hasty criticism, we may be speaking against the Holy Spirit. If we oppose, we may be found even to be fighting against God. Next slide. Look at these words. Not from above, but from below. That was the Berlin Declaration of 1909, in which the leaders of the German Evangelical Church rejected the modern Pentecostal movement as inspired by the devil. You look back at that over 100 years later, what a horrific statement, what a misguided statement. But the Holy Spirit came in a way that was not expected. The Holy Spirit came in a way that was controversial. The Holy Spirit came in such a way where people reacted in some extreme manners. And rather than recognizing the reality of what the Holy Spirit was doing, these church leaders made this declaration, not from above, but from below. What a tragedy. Here, look at this. Look at this description. A sham, a mockery, a blasphemous travesty of the real thing. That was a leading pastor in Wales, Pastor Peter Price, reacting to the revival of 1904 under Evan Roberts, one of the most famous revivals in church history, the 1904-1905 Welsh revival. Legendary. We read some of the reports in the first week I was here. Here's a leading pastor. Didn't happen in his church. Didn't happen through him. Happened through some 26-year-old coal miner that nobody knows. Right? That's God? He's going to move. He'll move in our church. We've been here. We're solid. We're Bible-based. If he's going to move, it'll be here. How did he judge the Welsh revival? A sham, a mockery, a blasphemous travesty of the real thing. In the Brownsville days, we heard that a critic of the revival, and a personal critic of mine, was going to be visiting the area. So my assistant, Scott, reached out to him. This is what he wrote. He said, I think we have some mutual friends in so-and-so and so-and-so. These are other critics of the revival. And so-and-so, who had been a real staunch critic of the revival, is now a dear friend of both Dr. Brown and me. And it would be our joy to add you to our list of people with whom we are not only willing to sit and talk, but also people I would consider to be your friend. So this is, when we got attacked, this is how we responded. So this is my assistant, Scott, who's just full of love. Back then, my assistant, he's been a pastor for years. Wonderful brother. We call him everybody's best friend because he's just one of the nicest guys you'll ever meet. So this is how he reaches out to the critic, all right? This is how the critic responds. Oh, and Scott wrote this. We thank the Lord for your heart and desire for truth and trust that he will bless your ministry and that the Lord will use you to continue to enlighten the eyes of our unsaved Jewish kinsmen, because this was a Jewish believer also. It is my desire, although there may be profound differences in opinion, we can recognize that Yeshua Jesus is the central motivating factor in both of our lives. This is a letter from Scott to an outspoken revival critic, inviting him to meet for lunch and discuss the issues. All right? This is in the height of the Browns revival. This is how he responded. You promote heretical deception and proven false prophecy, and as long as you do, I do not want to be your friend, lest I participate in the fruitless deeds of darkness God's word tells me to avoid. This is not really a revival, but lunatic fringe Christians from other places responding to altar calls. The Lord has already given me the victory and everything I need to publicly humiliate you in front of a camera. You are a demonically inspired deceiver and already a disgrace both to our Jewish people and to the body of Christ. By the way, my visit to this spiritual cesspit only confirms what I already saw in the videos. This is real life. And by the way, I get attacked like that all the time. That's most recently yesterday. So this is normal life for me. I feel bad for the critics and things, but isn't that extraordinary that you have someone who's a Bible teacher and respected in the body? Can he claims he visited Brownsville? So coming right into the midst of one of the greatest moves that we've had in America in the 20th century, something I'm an eyewitness to, several thousand meetings between public services and classes and teaching sessions and all of that. And to this day, you can get testimonies from hundreds of thousands of people, probably millions if we just coordinate them, whose lives were changed through the revival. And somebody comes and has those conclusions. What do you do? Do you counterattack? You say, oh yeah, you think I'm the devil? Well, you're the devil. No, that doesn't help. David Wilkerson preached a great message in the midst of the revival, and some controversies had come up, and a critic was attacking us, and one of the leaders in the revival kind of rebuked the critic, but in a wrong way, and David Wilkerson preached a great message, beware of a smiting spirit. And it was something he wanted us to hear. In other words, you don't want to go, you attack, and you attack back, then you miss the whole point of what God's doing. But this is the type of stuff you have to deal with. Okay, so sir, you're a pastor. You've been pastoring for 20 years. You've got a great reputation. God begins to move, and now people are posting this about your church on social media. How do you feel about it? Maybe it's a little too hot. Maybe you better just to go back to the non-controversial ways. That's why you got to be really hungry. And you have to want God more than anything, because when he comes, you know, just at the altar last night as we were worshiping, and there was a beautiful presence of the Lord, just went over to Pastor Adam at the end and said, hey, you can't manufacture this. He said, no, you can't buy it. It's worth everything to me to see people encountering God. Go ahead. Again, there was nothing controversial taking place last night. But go ahead and attack me, lie about me. If I see people touched, that's all I care about. That's all that matters. So early on in the revival, some of the people in the church were getting dramatically touched. And the Holy Spirit moving on them. There were two sisters that really got ministered to. One had been really caught up in the world, incredibly selfish, sinful, and the Lord just dramatically transformed her. Her mother had been a Christian and always saying, you know, live right and follow Jesus, and the daughter hated it. She got dramatically touched, and her older sister got dramatically touched. So the church in those days had a TV program that aired in that local region. So this was recorded for their TV program, but this is, again, before smartphones and before the internet explosion. So things were getting out. There'd be a videotape, and you'd buy a videotape, right? Just like you'd buy a physical book, and then you'd show the tape in your church. You'd circulate it like that. So this is, interestingly, before some of your time here in terms of, you know, having a videotape and watching it. But these videos began to spread, and this testimony began to spread. And it not only touched many lives dramatically, but in some churches, revival broke out as a result of the video. There was something of the Lord in it, and yet it stirred up tremendous controversy. So we'll play this. I'll get up and stop it at a certain point, probably about 8-something minutes in. But let's watch this. It's all self-explanatory. The stage will be set. So let's put this on. So this is just 2 months after the Spirit fell.
Now, folks, when you see someone like this and you just make a snap judgment and you see someone doing something like this, you may say, oh, man, you know, what's going on? But I want to tell you, this girl, she's a brilliant girl. Her mother's a school teacher. Her father's a doctor, medical doctor. And these girls have been raised in Brownsville Assembly. I know their life, and they're godly girls. But God, during this revival, has gotten a hold of them. And her sister is Elizabeth, that's given her testimony on television and here on Friday night in the church. And this is Allison. And God uses her when it comes time for the altar call and things like that. He uses her in intercession. And you'll see her back there really under the power of the Holy Spirit beginning to intercede for lost souls. And she's never done anything like this. I've known her for many years. I've known these girls since they were little bitty girls. I mean, like this, I've known them. I've been their pastor. I know beyond any doubt whatsoever that these girls are being moved on by God's Spirit. And Allison, if you can, sweetheart, I want you to take just a moment and just share what the Lord's doing in your life and what's going on.
I'm 19 years old, and I've been through high school, and I'm in college now. And at the beginning of this revival, I didn't come for the first week. I was like everyone else. I wasn't so sure about it. And church had always been kind of just a requirement anyway. So it was the second Sunday of this revival that I came to the night service. And Steve preached on, I have a verse for it. It's in Matthew 6, 24. It says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." And what Steve preached about that night was, you cannot hold on to the hand of God and onto the hand of the world at the same time. And all through high school and college, I've known God. Well, God has had a place in my heart, but he didn't really have a place in my life. And I never thought that God had anything to offer other than just sitting at church, and I'd never given him a chance to do anything in my life. So I was constantly running after the world. I was running after what I thought I had to have something that the world would give me. But whenever I heard that, what Steve preached, my eyes were opened. Like Steve preached last night, Satan, he blinds us. And I was blinded by worldly things that I thought I had to have and worldly friends that I thought I had to have. And all it took to totally change my life was for me to listen and really hear what these people, these men of God are trying to say, what God is trying to say. You know, the Bible says people, they have ears to hear, but they don't hear what people are trying to say and what God is trying to say to them. And I listened that night, and God totally opened my eyes. He changed my whole life. I was terribly depressed because I had enough of God in me to know what I was doing was wrong and to be miserable doing it. And I was in the most horrible position you can be in. God says himself, he'd rather spit you out of his mouth than have you be lukewarm, because you're no good to anybody unless you're hot or cold. So I'm hot now. That happened to me the first week of the revival. And like they say, you don't have to search after the manifestation. The manifestation is on me now, but it wasn't for a long time. I came to lots of meetings and I got prayed for, and I never felt anything physically happen, but my whole life was transformed. And now God has given me the gift of intercession, and he's allowed me to feel, the Holy Spirit has allowed me to feel just part of the pain that he feels whenever people don't listen to him. I've realized that the Holy Spirit, he's here. He's waiting on all of us. Just a tiny bit of our heart to want him. He'll come in and change your whole life. He'll change everything.
Yes, he will.
Everything.
Whenever this is on you, Allison, you don't have pain, do you?
No, it's not painful at all.
You know, seriously, whenever someone sees someone like this, that's manifesting the Spirit of the Lord, they think they're under pain or they're under duress. But it's not like that at all. Tell them what it's like.
Well, there's two different kinds with me. Like right now, I think the glory of God is so strong up here, my body just can't really take it. And that's why I'm doing this. But there's other times whenever I come into God's presence and I don't move at all, but inside me, it's like there's just waves of God inside of me. Right. And then there's other times whenever I'm interceding and it's not painful to my body, but it's painful to my heart, because I know that God loves people so much, and he's in a hurry. He wants everyone. There's not much more time. And he aches and he grieves for your spirit. He grieves for you.
Still get touched just by the purity of that testimony and the reality of how this young woman's life was dramatically transformed. And to this day, she and her sister are different people. And you know what happens at that one moment is she's sharing and she says there's not much time. And you know, John Kilpatrick, when he just touches the stomach, he just gets hit with a bird, and then he falls to his knees. And then the people just begin to break out in intercession. suddenly like that. And I think what follows, Steve Hill just gets up and calls people to get right with God. But to me, seeing that to this moment is impactful and touching. And again, I see the beauty of Jesus changing someone's life. But that video, as simple as that is, became tremendously controversial. And people jumped all over it. How could that be God? That's not God. The girl looks sick. That's bad. The devil does things like that. She wasn't in control. And critics jumped all over it. And I thought, isn't that remarkable and tragic that they could hear a testimony of Jesus dramatically changing someone's life, and because she's shaking, they reject it. Because she falls to the ground, they can't see the Holy Spirit working. And you say, that'll never happen to me. That's not my attitude. My attitude is, that could well happen to me. My attitude is, I could be on the wrong side of a move of the Spirit unless I humble myself. At the same time, I do not welcome anything that comes in the name of the Lord. I'm always going to test the message that comes by Scripture. And I'm always going to look to see the fruit in people's lives. I'm not looking for people to shake or not shake. I'm looking for lives to be changed. But I'm telling you as clearly as I can, when God moves, unusual things often happen. So you've got to test everything by Scripture. If Scripture does not directly address it, and we'll either get into that tomorrow or next time with you, if Scripture does not explicitly address this, like, where does the Bible tell you, here's how you evaluate shaking? Three easy steps. Is it the left arm? Is it the right arm? Is it the whole body? Is it three easy steps? No, it doesn't tell you that. Nor does it tell you that you are to evaluate shaking. It not only doesn't tell you how to evaluate, but read it cover to cover. It doesn't tell you when you see someone shaking that you are to evaluate whether it's God or not. That's not one of the things that God decided was important enough to put in the Bible. Think of it. You got all these genealogies, which are not particularly edifying to read, right? I mean, you just read through the names. It takes a long time to get through them, go to the next chapter, or maybe speed read them. God put those in there, but he didn't think it was important enough to put a specific word in there to say, now, if someone shakes, you must carefully evaluate whether it's God or not. That's not my focus. My focus is seeing the Lord visit. Here, I would rather have a meeting where a million people are transformed by the Spirit, and there's not a single, I'd rather have a meeting where 10 people are dramatically changed by the Holy Spirit, and there's not a single outward manifestation, than a meeting where a million people are manifesting, but no one's being changed. Right? And we all feel the same way. This is not a show. This is not a spectacle. And yet, when God begins to move in these intense ways, the secondary things get primary focus. And that's where we've got to be careful. Let me just give you a few other examples from the past. And the question of manifestations. So we'll put those slides back up. And thanks, media team, for doing a great job going back and forth with me. So examples from past revivals and the why of unusual manifestations. So this was Daniel Rowlands, the Welsh revivalist, replying to the criticism of John Thornton of England in the early 1760s. I'm just using these as examples to say this comes up over and again. You English blame us, the Welsh, and speak against us and say, jumpers, jumpers. But we, the Welsh, have something also to allege against you, and we most justly say of you, sleepers, sleepers. So the Welsh got criticized for jumping a lot. They said, well, we jump, but you're asleep. How about this description of Azusa Street from a critic? Muttering an unintelligible jargon, men and women rolled on the floor, screeching at the top of their voices at times and again, giving utterances to cries which resembled those of animals in pain. There was a babble of sound. Men and women embraced each other in a fanatical orgy. Suddenly, a fashionably dressed pretty young woman, arose and began to cackle like a hen. Forth and back she walked in front of the company, wringing her hands and chucking something which no one could interpret, or clucking something no one could interpret. The leader explained that she was speaking a dialect of a Hindu tribe. He said she would soon leave for India to teach the natives the gospel. So this was a secular newspaper calling Rolling on Floor in Smales Church, speaking against the Azusa Street meetings. How about this? G. Campbell Morgan discussing the Welsh Revival. It was a meeting characterized by a perpetual series of interruptions and disorderliness. He was one of the nation's most famous Bible teachers at that time. It was a meeting characterized by a great continuity and an absolute order. You say, how do you reconcile these things? I do not reconcile them. They are both there. I have never seen anything like it in my life. While a man praying is disturbed by the breaking out of a song, there is no sense of disorder. And the prayer merges into song and back into testimony and back again into song for hour after hour without guidance. These are the three occupations: singing, prayer, testimony. Charles Parham was a Pentecostal pioneer, but then he rejected Azusa Street. Men and women, whites and blacks, knelt together. That was terrible for him. Or fell across one another. Frequently, a white woman, perhaps of wealth and culture, could be seen thrown back in the arms of a, quote, buck nigger, and held tightly thus as she shivered and shook in freak imitation of Pentecost. Horrible, awful shame. This is a minister. This is a pastor. Forgive the words there. And back then, they had a different meaning. I mean, still ugly and wrong. But this is a Pentecostal pioneer, and this is his description of Azusa Street. Black and white coming together in the same meaning. How could that be God? I mean, we look at that and say, how big it is. And again, my apologies for those offended. Didn't realize that was there. The point is simply this. The point is simply this. Critics are going to look at things and miss what the Holy Spirit's doing. Can you imagine? This is church, and the idea of blacks and whites worshiping together or falling in each other's arms, was that scandalous? When surprising outward manifestations began to occur in the meetings of John Wesley, George Whitefield, who was the first among them to break with tradition and began open-air preaching, heard about these strange occurrences and was critical. So this is in the 1700s. But, says Wesley, when surprising outward manifestation, next. Wesley said, I had an opportunity to talk with him of those outward signs which had so often accompanied the inward work of God. I found his objections were chiefly founded on gross misrepresentation of matters of fact. But the next day, he had an opportunity of informing himself better. For no sooner had he begun in the application of a sermon to invite all sinners to believe in Christ than four persons sunk down close to him almost in the same moment. In other words, he's telling Wesley, this stuff is not God. These manifestations, people falling out and screaming, it's not God. And Wesley's trying to explain things to him. And then Whitefield's preaching, and next thing that starts happening in his meetings. Now what? One of them lay without either sense or motion. A second trembled exceedingly. The third had strong convulsions all over his body, but made no noise, unless by groans. The fourth, equally convulsed, called upon God with strong cries and tears. From this time, I trust we shall all suffer God, or allow God to carry on his own work in the way that pleaseth him. There's a famous story about a charismatic leader from America who was ministering in Germany, and a Christian came up to him, rejecting the move of the Spirit and critical. And as the man's talking, his whole body is vibrating. His whole body is shaking. And he tells this charismatic leader, he says to him, this is not the Holy Spirit. He does not move in this way. And the guy says to him, well, why is your whole body shaking? And the guy says, I am not shaking. I mean, the Holy Spirit was all over him, and he was that blind to it. The fact is, to say it again, these things are not to be our focus, but because they're so unusual and become so sensational and become so attention-getting, because of that, they do become central. And sometimes it's just as simple as what Allison said. We're overwhelmed by the presence of God. We're overwhelmed by the intensity of the Spirit. And that's how our bodies respond. I would tell people at Brownsville, someone next to you, they're sitting there shaking. Why are they shaking? I said, could be the air conditioner. Could be they're cold. Or it could be they have a fever and they're shaking. Or it could be the power of God's on them. Or it could be they're under conviction of sin. Or it could be they saw other people shaking and thought they're supposed to. It could be they're weird. They're just looking at it, you don't know. But unless it disrupts the meeting, that's not the focus. Maybe the next day or the next week you find out what happened to them, and it's a glorious testimony. Praise God. But these are the things that become the distractions. And what I'm urging you is major on the majors. Major on the majors. Major on the majors. Don't get distracted. Keep your focus where it should be. Let God move, and things will fall into place. Amen? All right. Bless you, folks. We will see you tomorrow. Again, we'll start with questions. Thanks.